turned out less than I expected here, so I hope that at least everybody who wants one has one. Okay, so there are a couple extra. If anybody else needs a handout, they are helpful. Now, I'll start out by saying that in Colorado over the last couple of years, I have given three part series on the major covenants in the Bible. We have the Abrahamic covenant, we have the Old or Mosaic covenant, and we have the New covenant. And then I gave a four-part series on the Mosaic law under the New covenant. And I'm finally concluding with a two-part series titled New Covenant Laws, How Do We Pick and Choose Which Mosaic Laws We Keep? So this is part one, and then probably after the feast I'll give part two. Now, all these messages were developed because they are the very reason that the United Church of God exists over the understanding of the New Covenant. You know, that subject split the worldwide Church of God, leading to the formation of the United Church of God. Last year, the United Church of God sponsored a Feast of Tabernacles site in Israel. And as you walked around Jerusalem during the feast, many religious Jews would carry willow branches or palm branches. Why were they doing that? Well, turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 40. It reads, verse 40, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day," it's talking about the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Now, during the feast, a young church member asked, "Since we are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, why aren't we keeping this specific scripture?" So that is one of the main reasons for this sermon today, although I won't specifically answer that today. Now, probably over 10 years ago, I had a similar question in principle. I sent an email to an evangelist from the Worldwide Church of God days. He wasn't associated with the United Church of God, but I knew he was above average in biblical scholarship, and so I asked him this question. And my question was based on Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. So if you'll turn to Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, and this is the basis for that question. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, since we don't believe that the law is not done away with, then by what justification did Paul, James, and the Jerusalem Conference of 49 AD, how did they conclude that a male person does not have to be physically circumcised? Circumcision is clearly a part of the law. It says, "If one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled," then what is the legal justification to state that circumcision is not required? Has all been fulfilled in Christ? I sent this question to this evangelist and a former faculty member of mine. I didn't know the answer. I couldn't explain it. It is a legitimate question. And with all sincere curiousness, I wanted to know. And do you know what he wrote back? "What do you think?" Seriously? So our correspondence ended there. Now, my purpose is to address the challenge that we pick and choose which Old Testament laws that we keep and that we are not consistent. So let's go to... So it's imperative that we absolutely understand thoroughly Matthew 5, 17 and 18 as a foundational basis. So the key scripture for our simple defense that the law remains intact is Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And we say, see, the law is not done away with, and mainstream Christianity believes that by Christ fulfilling the law, that the Mosaic law is now abolished or done away with. Now, if you read these two scriptures without consideration of any other scriptures, does it appear to say that Christ has abolished the laws of Moses? All right, so I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 17, using the New International Version. And it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." That was from the New International Version. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't misunderstand," it's just verse 17, "don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." Has heaven and earth passed? Well, verse 17 refers to the prophets besides only the law. Has everything that the prophets spoke about been accomplished? You know, a couple of months ago, I was driving and listening to a radio preacher. And he was addressing Matthew 5, verse 17. And now I understand his logic for concluding that all Mosaic law is done away with. Now, he is familiar with all the difficult scriptures quoted as indicating that the law is done away with. And I say difficult scriptures. You know, you have read and studied them many times over the years. They are on your handout. So in your handout there, if you'll look, you see here's some of these scriptures that you put them all together, it seems to conclude that the law is done away with. So Romans 6, verse 14, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law." Galatians 3, 24 and 25, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And then Galatians 5, verse 18, it reads, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then also in your handouts, we have Colossians 2, verse 16. It says, So let no man judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." So this radio preacher, he interprets all these little scriptures that I have listed to prove that Mosaic law is done away with. And therefore, Matthew 5, verse 18, which says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So they looked at all those scriptures, and he goes, well, then Christ must have fulfilled all, because obviously the law is done away with. And because they interpret these, quote, difficult scriptures to show that the law is done away with, therefore, they conclude, Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, say the exact opposite of what seems so clear to us. The United Church of God and the Sabbath-keeping, Holy Day-keeping Churches of God understand that all Mosaic law is not abolished. Let's make sure, by setting a foundation, that we understand Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And first of all, the word fulfill in verse 17 and the word fulfilled in verse 18 are two completely different words. So look at your handout, and we'll go to Matthew 5, verse 17 on your handout. It's the top of side 2. Verse 17 reads, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And it's Strong's number 4137. In Greek, it's pleru. Then Matthew 5:18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." It's a different word. It's Strong's number 1096. It's genomai. Genomai. So let's look at Strong's number 4137, this Greek word pleru. You know, that word can be found 90 times in the New Testament. Now, we know, like in English, a single word can have multiple meanings. So Strong's concordance says it's to finish a task, to supply, to complete, to fill up. And then the Thayer's Greek Dictionary adds some more. It says, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, carry out, to render full, that is to complete, to fill to the full, to fill to the brim. Now, if you have if you fill a wine glass to the brim, is it done away with? Not yet. If you give it to me, it will be. Now, in one of Christ's first sermons, he used this word fulfilled, 4137, pleru. So turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to read a number of scriptures here, but Luke 4, verse 17. So it's this word will become more defined. Verse 17 reads, "And he was handed," here's Jesus Christ speaking in, I think it was in Nazareth. He says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.'" Verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then Jesus closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" That's simple to understand. Christ was completing or finishing a task. He was carrying it out. He was accomplishing it. So let's look at Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. We're going to find this word again. 4137, pleru. Luke 24, verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So there are definitely prophecies from the prophets and Psalms that refer to future events. Not everything is past tense. Not everything is fulfilled or completed in these prophecies of the prophets. Now, did Christ fulfill the law? Yes. Yes, obviously he did. And here is an example using the same word, but with a slightly different meaning. So go to John chapter 12, verse 3. John 12, verse 3. We're trying to understand this word. John 12, verse 3. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled, 4137, Pleru, with the fragrance of the oil. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. It was not done away with. And Christ fulfilled the law with his behavior. He showed the original spiritual intent. When a person saw Christ living, they were filled with an example of what the law intended. Christ was fulfilling a task, and it was to the fullness of the law. And now we see the full intent of the law because we see how Jesus lived. Christ wasn't doing away or abolishing law. All right, let's proceed to Matthew 5, verse 18, where we find the English word fulfilled. This word can be tedious to understand, but the Greek word fulfilled is not the same word as found in verse 17. So, let's see. All right, so here we are, Matthew 5, verse 18. It says, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's 1096 in Strong's. It's genomai. It means to can be to be done, be ended, be finished. That's Strong's concordance explanation. And then the Thayer definition says to come to pass, to happen, an event appearing in history to be made, to be finished. So let me read verse 18 from the NIV again, New International Version. So here it is from the NIV, verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And how about from the New Living Translation? I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Now, have you ever noticed this before? Verse 17, Christ says, I have not come to destroy the law. But verse 18 concedes that there is a time in the future when the purpose of the law will have been achieved. Until heaven and earth pass away, and until the purpose of the law will have been completed, achieved, and done, the law is still here. First, we must recognize the obvious. Heaven and earth have not passed away or disappeared. Well, does heaven and earth eventually pass away? Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there were no more sea. So not yet have earth and heaven passed away. So let's focus on the second half of this verse, verse 18 in the NIV again. It says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The smallest part of the law remains until everything is accomplished or done. All right, now, go to Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10 reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's the same word, 1096, genomai. It says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It refers to something that will come to pass. It will happen at some point in history. God, your kingdom come. It's not here yet. Your will be done. Well, it's not completed or accomplished yet. So let's end up here by looking at a single scripture that has both words in it. This scripture is referring to the prophecy of Isaiah. So we're going to look at a scripture. It's referring to the prophecy of Isaiah announcing that the Savior of the world will be born of a virgin. So if you look on your handout, let's see here. We're going to look at Matthew 1, verse 22. Matthew 1, verse 22. So reading Matthew 1, verse 22, it says, "So all this was done." Done is the Greek word, the number 1096, genomai. What was all done or what happened? What was finished? The prophecy of Isaiah. A virgin gave birth. And it says that it might be fulfilled. The Greek word, 41:37. It says the prophecy was fulfilled to the brim, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. So Matthew 5:17 again. "So do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to fill to the full, fill to the brim. You know, I am like a fragrance filling the room." And then Matthew 5:18. "For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is finished, till all is done, till all is completed." To render full, to complete. So here's my paraphrase of Matthew verses 5, 17 and 18. You know, Jesus is saying, "Hey, I know you people have all been hearing all sorts of rumors about me. We all know that Moses was a great prophet from God. I am not here to destroy the law or the prophets. I came here to show the full amplification of how the law applies to our lives. Let me assure you, until heaven and earth pass away and until all that is mentioned in the scriptures has been done, the law remains important." So, sorry, this part is so tedious, but it is foundational to make sure we understand these two scriptures in Matthew 5. All right, so if you're on your handout, we're now moving to B, near the bottom on page 1B. This is, "Can the law ever become obsolete?" Matthew 5:18 says that the law remains intact until heaven and earth pass away. The law remains intact until all things are done, completed. Well, does that mean that the sixth commandment, that you shall not murder, can become obsolete? Well, the way Moses wrote it, it will become obsolete. Why? Because when all humans are spiritual beings and have eternal life, then obviously murder can't take place. However, the way Jesus fulfilled the law by his life, we know that we can't even hate. And that intention, or that principle, or that law remains for eternity. All right, let's go to C on your handout. C says, let's look at two main Old Covenant laws that most people think are done away with. So C, let's look at two main Old Covenant laws that most people think are done away with. And first, we don't want to get bogged down in semantics. But we must consider three commonly used terms. Some people say, well, the Old Testament laws are abolished. Some will say that the Old Testament laws are done away with. The Old Testament laws are obsolete. And something that is obsolete is different than something that is abolished or done away with. You know, obsolete laws can still remain on the, you know, on a book. You know, historically, I'll mention something of a law that still exists, but it is obsolete. If you live in the state of Kentucky, I'm not sure if it's all state officials, but at least the Secretary of State, when he takes his oath to become the Secretary of State and other officials there in the state of Kentucky, you have to swear that you have never done dueling with an armed weapon that could hurt somebody. So that law still remains on the book. So that's an example of something that is what obsolete, but it still remains on the law. All right, so again, we need to make sure we understand the semantics of the terms. All right, so again, now on your handout, let's go to, we're looking at two main Old Covenant laws that most people think are done away with. First one we'll take a look at is sacrificial laws. Number one, sacrificial laws. So it's on your handout. Is that on the handout? On page one. Oh, there it is. Okay, thank you. I had to put on my glasses, though. Thank you for confirming. All right, so number one, sacrificial law. All right, now, so here's a question to everybody. Do you want forgiveness of your sins before God? There are two biblical identified procedures from God for the forgiveness of sins. We all know that forgiveness is a major aspect of the new covenant. But the old covenant offered forgiveness. Both procedures for forgiveness can be found in the Old Testament, but the procedure dominating the New Testament is the superior procedure. But it is also found in the Old Testament. All right, so we're now going to do A on the handout under sacrificial laws, Old Covenant forgiveness of sins. Let's talk about Old Covenant forgiveness of sin. Let's first consider that procedure of forgiveness under the Old Covenant. Animal sacrifices by a Levitical priesthood brought about forgiveness. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22. In context here, a person has committed adultery. Leviticus 19, verse 22. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. The sacrificial priesthood system offered forgiveness. But the question arises, if a person travels 2 days to the temple, then sacrifices an animal for forgiveness. Then he travels 2 days home, and guess what? He sins again. Does he remain in a state of forgiveness? No. But God always looks on the heart and was always willing to extend forgiveness. All right, so let's take a look at B on the handout, in the outline. New Covenant forgiveness. New Covenant forgiveness. So let's consider the process of forgiveness under the New Covenant. Now, the question is, do we have a priesthood? Yes, we do. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Hebrews 3, 1 reads, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." You know, we come to God. We have a repentant heart. We ask God for the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sins. We pursue baptism and we seek the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we sin and we are not immediately condemned, but rather Romans chapter 8, verse 1 comes into operation. Romans 8, verse 1. Turn there. This is crucial to the understanding of forgiveness under the new covenant. Romans 8, verse 1. And it reads, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I never noticed this until just recently. So we have two laws mentioned. The law of sin and death is not done away with. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin. It has preeminence. So answer this question. Has the law of the process for forgiveness under the old covenant been done away with? Not really. But there is no human Levitical priesthood in operation. However, we do have a high priest in Jesus Christ. So go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, Hebrews 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Under the old covenant, there was a physical human priesthood, but under the new covenant, Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 12. Key scripture here. Hebrews 7, verse 12. It says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So you compare this scripture with Matthew 5, verse 18. Hebrews says that there is a change in the law. Some people say that when Christ died, all was fulfilled and the law was done away with. If the law was done away with, then there doesn't need to be a change within the law. The main purpose of the physical human priesthood was to carry out the process of the forgiveness of sin. The process for the forgiveness of sin has changed and has actually greatly improved, but the need for forgiveness of sin remains. The process is now better. It's greatly improved. The purpose of the priesthood has not changed. The purpose of the priesthood was to implement the means by which ancient Israel could be forgiven sins and have access to God. The priesthood didn't forgive sin, but they operated, they managed, and they organized the animal sacrifices which were for the forgiveness of sins. So let's get technical with the semantics. Are the ceremonial laws of the priesthood done away with? The answer is no. Are they obsolete? Yes. Are they changed? Yes. The old covenant procedure for the forgiveness of sin has changed. The law of forgiveness has not changed. The law of forgiveness remains. There needs to be a blood atonement / sacrifice for our sins to be washed away. So let's suppose we can find a Levitical priest and let's take a lamb to him for a blood sacrifice so that our sins will be forgiven. Until the next time we sin, and guess what? Let's suppose that we die in a state of unforgiven state of sin under the old covenant. Well, what happens? You die with no promise of eternal life in a resurrection. Now, Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he, Jesus, verse 6. But now he, Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, Jesus Christ, is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The new covenant is not established by doing away with the old covenant laws of God. They're established on better promises. The ceremonial laws and priesthood were not done away with. There was a change in the law, an upgraded improvement. So what are the two improvements? Number one, when we sin as Christians, there is no immediate condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. And number two, another great improvement is with forgiveness is more than a restored relationship with God. There is a promise of eternal life. All right, so let's go, continuing on our handout, let's go to circumcision. Again, we're talking about the two main Old Covenant laws that most people think are done away with, the sacrificial laws, and then they also think it's circumcision. All right, let's take a look at circumcision. So as I asked in the introduction, what gave Paul, Peter, James, the reasoning and the authority to conclude that physical circumcision was not required under the new covenant? What's their legal justification? Matthew 5:17, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fulfill to the brim. So Jesus Christ and the new covenant revealed the emphasis of the spiritual intent of the law. Jesus expanded that the commandment against murder includes not hating a person too. Jesus expanded the commandment against adultery includes lust. The new covenant expands the principle and the law of circumcision. Again, what are the three main covenants in the Bible? One, the Abrahamic covenant. It includes circumcision. Number two, the Old Covenant. It included circumcision. And number three, the New Covenant. And it includes circumcision. The true principle of circumcision is actually found in the Old Testament. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, 12 reads, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul?" And verse 13, "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." And then verse 16. Look what God says in verse 16. "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So didn't Paul say the same thing about circumcision from the perspective of the new covenant? So Paul is not revealing some new truth. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. Here's Paul. Romans 2, verse 28. And Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." And when Paul refers to the Jews here, Paul is talking about who are really the people of God. So, see your handout here at the page 2 at the bottom. So, let me read this scripture in the Romans 2:28 from the New Living Translation. It says, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision." How about from the Amplified Bible? Again, Romans 2, verse 28. From the Amplified Bible, it says, For he is not a real Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. And then verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. And then also Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 7 reads, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, this is an interesting scripture to consider. Many say that circumcision is abolished because all of God's laws are done away with. But do you see the irony of this scripture? It says circumcision is mentioned as nothing, but in the same sentence we have a reference to the commandments. So the entire law is apparently not done away with if you follow the logic. But he does say, physical circumcision does nothing to change the heart. Under the new covenant, circumcision includes both men and women. And if we are circumcised of the heart through the Holy Spirit living in us, then we are God's people. Now, the early church leadership understood that circumcision was not done away with, but rather administered in a different way. Colossians 2, verse 11, reveals the new way of circumcision under the new covenant. Colossians 2, verse 11. It says, in him, Jesus Christ, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Therefore, the old covenant process of circumcision for God's people was changed under the new covenant to Jesus Christ. Now, circumcision is not done away with. It's not abolished. It has changed from man doing it to Christ doing it. Circumcision is now being fulfilled to the brim. You want to keep the sixth commandment of not murdering to the brim? Then don't hate your brother. You want to keep circumcision to the brim? Then circumcise your heart. All right, so let's go to my conclusion for today. Back to the original question. By what authority and reasoning was the law of physical circumcision rendered as not necessary for God's people? You know, the spiritual understanding of the apostles and the disciples and the early New Testament church was never instantaneous. It was led by God's Holy Spirit. It was led and changed by experience, discussions, and historical events. The understanding of the immediate return of Christ matured over a few years. The acceptance of Gentiles as a major part of God's people was not initially understood. And the supremacy of a new covenant form of circumcision was driven by observable miracles. Now, here's what the early church gradually and from experience began to understand. They began to understand that Jesus Christ is our high priest and mediator and has taken over the operation for the forgiveness of sin from a physical Levitical priesthood. And Jesus Christ has taken over the operation of physical circumcision by circumcision of the heart of all God's people through the infusion of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, Peter, Paul, recognized that the Holy Spirit was extended to Gentiles who through faith believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior and Messiah. Therefore, the apostles were not compelled to require physical circumcision of a Gentile. That decision was compelled by the miracles of God, irrefutably giving the Holy Spirit to believing Gentiles, just like God had done with the Jews on that day of Pentecost. However, the Gentiles, they were required to repent and have a circumcised heart through the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Here's why they begin to conclude that physical circumcision wasn't necessary. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "To him," and that's to Christ, "all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, he's talking with Gentiles, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all these Gentiles who heard the word. These Gentiles were not circumcised. He says, "And those of the circumcision," those Jews who believed, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, did you notice that Peter didn't command them to be circumcised, but he did command them to be baptized, and this is after they already had the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 11, verse 17. Acts 11, verse 17. It reads, Acts 11, verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift," gave them, the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave us Jews when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So let's go to one final scripture, Romans 3, verse 30. Romans 3, verse 30. It says, "Since there is one God," Romans 3, verse 30, "since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." So God gave the Holy Spirit because the Gentiles had faith and believed. They did not need physical circumcision. Then does the having faith and belief mean the law is not necessary? Now look at Romans 3, verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And so these miracles that God demonstrated through the Gentiles irrefutably showed that circumcision was not necessary, and that is what compelled the apostles to say that and to understand that circumcision comes through Jesus Christ as the one who cleanses us through the Holy Spirit, and we are circumcised of the heart. All right, so that is part one of this two-part series titled New Covenant Laws: How Do We Pick and Choose Which Mosaic Laws We'll Keep? You know, this message is to lay the foundation that we need to properly describe the biblical applications of God's law, whether it's found under the new or old covenant. You know, so is it done away? Is it obsolete? Is there a challenge in the law? Is there a change in law? Or does the spiritual intent of a law supersede the actual physical act? So, when I give the second conclusion, you know, we'll in advance have people, okay, you know, right now, if you're following the church-wide reading of Deuteronomy, there's some laws in there. If you've been reading Deuteronomy, there's some laws in there. You go, wow, I'd forgotten about those laws or I hadn't read them. What's the explanation for those laws, and do we apply them? So next time we'll have some of those. We'll have a Q&A afterwards. We'll probably have a shorter sermon so that members can find the most obscure law that you can think of and and we'll see. I come across some of these laws, so I'm not up here as some being able to answer every specific one, but I think we'll be able to provide some principles, and it'll be interactive. All right, so that concludes this message.